The body of Christ, the relationship between Christ and his followers, Acts chapter 9 and Matthew chapter 25. Thank you for those readings, Roger and Ruth. And I also wanted to say thank you to many of you who have expressed kind thoughts, wishes and prayers for Georgina, and also a number of you who brought meals for the family, which is greatly appreciated. Thank you so much. Just to update you on her, she's basically in bed with the equivalent of a bad flu and cough, but it's no more serious than that. No problem on her lungs. In our new teaching series, we're seeking to understand what it means to speak of the church as the body of Christ. And this is the second talk in this series. Last week, I preached from Romans chapter 12. The Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Rome, chapter 12, verse 5, "In Christ, we who are many form one body." And he wrote to the church in Corinth, chapter 12, verse 27, 1 Corinthians, "Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it." Then in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16, "From him," that's Christ, "the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work." So here we hear the doctrine of the body of Christ. The Christian community is to grow, fed by God's word and empowered by his Holy Spirit. It builds itself up in love as each of us play our part. And these verses to these different churches in the first century show us that All Saints Church today is the body of Christ. We are the body of Christ, the people sitting next to you, behind you, gathered here today. These verses tell us that every Christian in our community has a ministry to others in the fellowship. Just as each part of the human body contributes for the benefit of the whole person, so every Christian in the body of Christ has a contribution to make. So a question as we begin: what part are you in the body of Christ? Well, where did this body of Christ teaching come from? Did the Apostle Paul create it? Was he sitting in the boardroom one day, and as he worked at the whiteboard, he came up with a new metaphor for explaining the church? Well, the answer is no. The two Bible readings that we've just heard show us that this teaching originates with Jesus, both before and after his ascension to heaven. So today we're going to focus on the origin of the body of Christ teaching. And what I want you to grasp today is the extraordinary way in which Jesus, risen from the dead and ascended to heaven, identifies with us as his followers, right here and now in 2022. Jesus considers those of us in this room who follow him to be part of his body. And by his body, he means part of himself. This is very profound and worth meditating on. Just consider it for a moment. Jesus, the creator of the world, considers a section of humanity, the church, global, to be an extension of himself. This is awesome and it's wonderful. At the core of church is this profound truth about who we are to Jesus. And second question, do you think of your relationship with Christ in this intimate way? This idea of the body of Christ clarifies just how special and precious the church is to Jesus. And it makes the church quite different to any other organization that you might join. Jesus Christ believes in the church even during those times when we don't. So let's consider the relationship between Christ and his followers, the church. I've got two main points, one for each of those Bible readings. We're going to look at Acts chapter 9 first. It'd be great if you can have that open in front of you, page 1102. And the space to take notes on page 3 of the notice sheet. So firstly, looking at Acts 9, to persecute Jesus' followers is to persecute Jesus. And we're particularly going to look at verses 4 and 5. Before his conversion, the Apostle Paul was an enemy of the new Christian community. He had a different name then, he was called Saul. And he was zealous to stop the message of Jesus spreading. Saul hated the church, so much so that he made a travel plan to round up Christians from the synagogues in Damascus so that he could imprison them in Jerusalem. And he got letters from the high priest, which he could present to the synagogue leaders as permission for doing this. Now we note in verse 2 that at this early stage, just after Jesus' ascension to heaven, Jesus' followers aren't yet called Christians. No, they're referred to as belonging to the Way. Now, that's an interesting name. Probably an abbreviation of the Way of Salvation, which is in Acts 16, or the Way of the Lord, or the Way of God in Acts chapter 18. And this early name for the church, combined with the fact that Paul is planning to go to the Jewish synagogues in Damascus, is an important reminder to us that at this early stage, the Way is still very much part of Judaism. Followers of the Way are still part of the Jewish community. They still go to the synagogues, even though they're now following Jesus as the Messiah. The important verses for us today are 4 and 5. While Paul is traveling on the way to Damascus, a light from heaven flashes around him. He falls to the ground and a voice says to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" Who is this? Is it a Christian, a follower of the Way, speaking from beyond the grave? Is it a persecuted Christian speaking? Paul says, "Who are you, Lord?" And the amazing reply is, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." But Paul didn't persecute Jesus. As far as we know, he wasn't present when Jesus was crucified or in the run-up to it. And Jesus uses the present tense. "I am Jesus who you are persecuting." This event occurs after Jesus' resurrection and ascension to heaven. Jesus is clearly referring to Paul's persecution of Jesus' followers. We must therefore conclude that in the mind of Jesus, to persecute his followers is to persecute him. That's very striking. Do you see how Jesus identifies with his people, the church? This encounter with the risen Jesus on the road to Damascus changed Paul from a persecutor of the Way to a champion of Jesus as the way to salvation. The light blinded him so that in verse 8, when he got up from the ground, he opened his eyes but could see nothing. And in this intense encounter, it's most likely that we see the beginning of the body of Christ teaching that's expressed in Paul's letters to the churches. For Paul, it's not just a theoretical concept or a nice idea. No, Jesus directly says to Paul, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." So Jesus highly values his people. He loves his followers. He identifies with us, the church. He sees us as his own flesh and blood. If you're a true follower of Jesus, trusting in his death on the cross for your sins to be forgiven, seeking to live a life of obedience to his teachings, then you have this rich privilege. So, first point, to persecute Jesus' followers is to persecute Jesus. Let's move on to Jesus' account of his final judgment of humanity in Matthew 25. That's on page 995 in the Church Bibles. And this explains the same truth, but the other way round. To care for Jesus' followers is to care for Jesus. To persecute Jesus' followers is to persecute Jesus, and in the same way, to care for them is to care for Jesus. Now, Matthew 25 is teaching that Jesus gave before his crucifixion and resurrection. Verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all his angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. The Old Testament book of Daniel pictures someone described as the Son of Man, coming before God, referred to as the Ancient of Days, to receive a kingdom. And Jesus, in his earthly ministry, boldly took this title, Son of Man, and applied it to himself. And in this passage, he describes this future bringing in of the kingdom. Verse 32. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. The sheep on his right will receive God's kingdom, verse 34. The goats on his left will be sent away from his presence into the eternal fire, verse 41. It's a very stark division. Jesus makes a remarkable statement about the people who will receive God's kingdom, verse 35. His assessment criteria: for I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came and visited me. The people, verse 37, replied, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? The king replies, verse 40, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. Do you see the similarity between Matthew 25 and Acts 9? In both Bible passages, Jesus speaks in the same way about his followers. He identifies himself with us to such an extent that we are him. Jesus' followers are part of Jesus. I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. This means that to care for one of Jesus' followers is to care for Jesus. It's amazing. It's somewhat mysterious and wonderful. We're seeking to understand our church as the body of Christ. And when we include this teaching from Jesus, we find that to care for one another's basic needs is a profound activity. Jesus lists these ways of serving the church: feeding those who are hungry and thirsty, inviting strangers in from other churches, clothing those in need, looking after the sick in the Christian community, visiting members of the church family who are in prison. All these basic things are done to Christ when we do them to fellow believers. And this must shape the way that we look at our church community and other Christians that we come into contact with. We are special in the eyes of Jesus, so we should be special to one another. To care for Jesus' followers is to care for Jesus. And I did want to just say at this moment regarding Georgina having COVID, testing positive and being ill this week, just to say thank you for those meals that people brought round. And it was a real sign of one of this list, looking after those who are sick, in action, showing the reality of this in our community. So that's really good. Now, at this point, you may be asking, is Jesus only talking about caring for Christians in this bit of his teaching? Some people interpret Matthew 25 to refer to our care for the whole of humanity. So is Jesus talking about all people, all humans, or is he just talking about his church? I wonder what you think. Well, whatever we conclude, we must remember Jesus' story of the Good Samaritan, where the nub of it is that to be a neighbor, we should care for any human who is in a crisis situation, regardless of their religion or nationality. And this is why Jesus deliberately chose a Jew and a Gentile Samaritan as the main characters in the story. Different races, and you may know that at that time, they were opposed to one another. Yet the Samaritan helps the Jew who's in crisis. So whatever Matthew 25 teaches us, we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. But I'm convinced that in Matthew 25, Jesus is referring to his church, the Christian community. And this is for two reasons. Firstly, because of the whole picture of the body of Christ in the New Testament. There's a clear distinction between the people of God, the church, and the rest of humanity. And secondly, and more specifically, because of the vocabulary used by Jesus, which is recorded in Matthew's gospel. So have a look at verse 40, Matthew 25. Jesus said, "The king will reply, 'I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me.'" That word brothers is key, because in Matthew's gospel, Jesus only ever uses the word brothers when he's referring to his disciples. Let me show you a key passage for interpreting it here. Matthew 12, 46 to 50. While Jesus was still talking to the crowd, his mother and brothers stood outside wanting to speak to him. That's his literal biological mother and brothers. Someone told him, "Your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to speak to you." He replied to him, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" Pointing to his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." Brother is a term that Jesus uses for his disciples, those who do the will of his heavenly Father. That is the church, the Christian community. Jesus never uses the term brothers to refer to all humanity. Therefore, we can be clear that in these verses, in terms of his assessment criteria for eternal life, he's talking about how we care for the church, his body. But we remember we're still to love our neighbor as ourselves. So as we come to the end, let me summarize what these two Bible passages teach about the relationship between Jesus and his followers. From Paul's encounter with the risen Jesus, recorded in Acts 9, we see that to persecute Jesus' followers is to persecute Jesus himself. And from Jesus' teaching in Matthew 25, we see that to care for Jesus' followers is to care for him. Jesus identifies Christian disciples as his brothers and sisters, even his mother. So he identifies his disciples as his family. What we do to them, we do to Jesus. What we do to one another here, this community, we do to Jesus. So the message is simple. We should care for one another in the body of Christ. In Jesus' account of the final judgment, we see that he will divide humanity into two groups labeled sheep and goats. The sheep who receive eternal life are described as those who care for Jesus' brothers by feeding those who are hungry and thirsty, inviting strangers in, fellow Christians, clothing those in need, looking after the sick, visiting those from the church community who are in prison. And probably it was people who'd been imprisoned because of their Christian faith at that time. Both Bible passages show us that the doctrine of the body of Christ originated with Jesus himself. And they show us that the body of Christ is more than just a metaphor. And I think that's quite profound. The relationship between Jesus and his followers is very special. Jesus sees us as himself. That is awesome, and we should ponder the meaning of that. This teaching on the body of Christ must cause us to elevate our view of one another. So if Christopher is precious to Jesus, he must be precious to me. If Irene is part of the body of Christ, she is my sister. If Marilyn is precious to Jesus, I must care for her. May all this cause us to increase our love and care for one another to the glory of God. Let's pray now. I'll give you a moment of quiet to pray and reflect on your own, and then I'll lead us in a prayer. Lord Jesus, you identify with us as your body, the body of Christ. This is awesome for us, Lord, and wonderful. It is mysterious. And we pray, Father, that you would sow this truth into our hearts. May we know how much you value us, and may we know how much you value one another. Please, by your grace, would you increase the love in our community? Help us to love and serve one another, your body. Amen.